Well, thanks for that, Brad. Good morning, everyone. There's always one, isn't there? Hey? It's really a privilege to be here with you this morning, and it's a privilege to be able to open the Word with you. So before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that it is to be shaped by your Word. And we thank you for your inspired Word to us that gives us all that we need for faith and life. Father, we pray that you would soften all of our hearts this morning to hear what your Word is saying to each of us. May you use this message to penetrate deep into the hearts of all of us so we might know you better. And it's in the beautiful name of Jesus that we pray these things. Amen. So I would like to start this morning by asking, what is freedom? We've been talking a lot about freedom in Galatians. The Oxford Dictionary gives it three meanings. Freedom is, one, the power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants. Freedom is, two, the state of not being imprisoned or enslaved. Or three, it's the state of not being subject to or affected by something that's undesirable. So the question, when I put it into Google, it brings up a heap of buzzwords, things like entitlement, prerogative, independence, flexibility, self-government, self-determination. There's no end to the songs that came up. If we were to start talking about those, we'd be here till next Sunday. So I won't even start on them. But I do wonder, what is freedom to you? Is it freedom from work? From paying the bills? Is it freedom from doing the dishes? That's one of my favourites. I think I even heard Rohan suggest last week that you might want some freedom from your kids. Now, I don't know about that personally, but that's okay. But I'm sure if we went around the room, we would hear many different ideas of what freedom is. And to be honest, I think that is part of the point here at the start of this passage today. You see, freedom can be so different from one person to the next. We all have different contexts and situations that have helped to shape us in our lives and give us the idea of what freedom is. So you can imagine with over 7.8 billion people on this planet, there's a lot of different versions of freedom going around. So how can we know which is the true freedom? Well, Paul has been laying out to the Galatians that there is only one true freedom. And forget what you think and know, there is only one true freedom, and that is freedom in Christ. In 2:16, Paul says to the Galatians that a person is not freed from sin and justified by works of the law, but by faith. You're free, so be free. And in this passage, he's going to get really practical and explain how to now live in this freedom. You'll be happy to hear there's only 2 points in the talk today. And the first one we're going to start with now is how do we now live? So chapters 1 to 4 of Galatians has been Paul's stark message to the Galatians that you have been set free from the law. So don't go back to slavery under it. And last week, Rohan pointed out that in chapter 5, it signals a change in Paul's tact. He wants to remind the Galatians that there are 2 threats now to their freedom. You might remember we looked at the first one last week, and that was the threat of legalism. And now here, in verse 13, Paul clearly moves into the second threat, which is license. He says, "Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh." Now let's have a look at that word flesh for a moment, because it's got a couple of slight meanings variations here in Galatians. And back in chapter 3, verse 3, it was referring to flesh being the religious works of the law. But here now, Paul is actually referring to the flesh being our sinful human nature. Verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, we are called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. You see, that's what Jesus came to earth for. We get a glimpse of heaven with Jesus. And that glimpse of heaven was that he demonstrated what it is to serve one another humbly in love. That's what the gospel is all about, friends. We have been saved from the flesh, our sinful human nature, no longer crushed by the weight of sin. We have been freed to serve in love as we have been loved by Christ. Freedom to a true freedom, freedom to live a life of love of one another. This is a glimpse of the life of heaven that is among us now. You're freed into a life of serving in love those who are right next to you right now, to your right and left. But I wonder, is that how we think? In preparing for this talk, I've had to ask myself, is this how I think? I mean, this is a radical concept, isn't it? This is how Jesus loved us, and as Christians, it's what we've been called into. And then he just goes a little bit deeper, verse 14. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbour as yourself. Now, for the sharp reader, that's a quote from Leviticus 19, verse 18, and that completely sums up the meaning of the law, and Jesus himself quotes it in Matthew 22 and Mark 12. And then Jesus, the one who came to serve and not be served and give his life for a ransom for us, he demonstrates that. He demonstrates the awesome love of his neighbour in the most extreme and astonishing way. Thinking on how extreme this love is and examining what it actually looks like in my life to love my neighbour as myself, it actually presents a bit of a problem because I love myself a lot. I mean, it's the DNA of our time, right? Love of self. It's all about me. Promote yourself at the expense of others. But that's not the DNA of our King Jesus. He demonstrates how to serve others at the expense of self. I wonder if you might indulge me and be honest with yourself here this morning. How much do you love yourself? I know that you do, because it's in our human nature. Just think about it for a moment. We want the best for ourselves, and we do love ourselves. Do you love other people as much as you love yourself? I encourage you to spend some time this week just thinking on that and imagine what that would actually be like. I mean, just imagine it here for a moment. If we did that here in our church, in Graceville, loving each other as much as we love ourselves. Or what about our community? Do we as a church love our neighbours as we love ourselves? Isn't that what we're all about here at Graceville? In Graceville, for Graceville. Do our neighbours know the love of Jesus because of us? Just imagine it, if we did, how beautiful that would look right here in our church and our community. Don't be paralyzed by this because you've been freed to love like this. Let it release you because you are free to love as Christ loves. This is the power of the gospel right here. And what Jesus has done for us, it's so relevant. This is how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament law. And that's what it said in that verse. And that's what we have been saved for. Freed, pardon me.
little bit emotional.
We've been freed from slavery and freed into love. Earlier I asked you how we now live. Well, this is it. We live like Jesus in love. But it raises an even bigger question now. And this brings us to our second point. How is this even possible? How do we love? That's our second point. Now, I'm one of these people that hates a movie spoiler. And when I've taped the game and I just want to go home and watch it and then someone just blurts out the score, it drives me mad. But that's exactly what I'm about to do to you. Because I asked this question, how do we now love? And I just want to get straight to the point, because I think the key to this question is actually right at the end of our passage in verse 25. Read it with me. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. You see, what this is saying is that before we put faith in Christ, we were dead in our sins. But in Christ, we have a new life. Ordinary people that now have the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, living inside of them. That is extraordinary. You see, that was what our Ezekiel passage was this morning. And thanks to Brad for reading that for me. But it's an amazing scene, isn't it, really? Could you imagine this, standing there, and God takes dry bones, dead bones, and brings them together and breathes life, the Holy Spirit, into their lungs. Where did they come from? And they all come alive. It's an incredible prophecy from the Old Testament, just one of many that come to reality in the Lord Jesus. Read it over lunch again with the family and just really see the amazing picture that this portrays in the life of a non-believer who comes to faith. A breath of fresh air, a breath of life in a dead body. And see, this is the picture of Christ crashing into this world, this present evil age, and he loved others, his neighbour, at the expense of his own self, showed the world what true love was, going to the cross as a sacrifice for my sin, for your sin. And that's what Christ does through his Spirit in us. This is where it gets personal. That when we believe in Jesus, his Spirit, he and his Spirit, that crashes into our dead, dry bones, into our sinful human nature, and it starts to make a new creation. He makes us able, to love like he does. This is something that is unnatural to us before that Spirit enters into us. Now, we're going to come back to this a little bit shortly, but first I think what we do need to understand that this ability, like I said, it's unnatural for us. And in verse 15, Paul's talking about this natural instinct of the human sinful nature, and that is, if you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. I think that it's helpful for us just to take a moment and just look at what sin is here, because sin is the heart attitude that we all have to rebel against God. It shows itself in a lot of different actions and decisions, like the kinds of things that we're going to see in the flesh here that Paul mentions. But at the core, it's the problem. It's the foolish idea that we can actually do life better and find true freedom apart from God. Doing life in our own way, and that is what we're seeing here. It's foolish because it just leads to slavery and sin. The old master. For those who put their faith in Jesus, though, his Spirit sets us free for a whole new life. And so just coming back to our passage now, I think that's what Paul is focusing on here. It's a very particular lot of sin issues that's happening in Galatia at the time, and he's not pointing out everything that's going on, but certainly he's focusing in on the main ones here. And in 19 to 21, he lays out a list of sexual, religious and social actions that he knows needs to be addressed. So firstly, in that little passage there, we have the sensual sins of sexual immorality and impurity and debauchery. I mean, these are the real perverted sexual desires of the flesh. We have religious sins of idolatry and witchcraft, where we either have false gods in our life or we just completely ignore God altogether, or being anti-God. We have social sins in the hatred and discord and jealousy and fits of rage and selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, and then sins of excess in drunkenness and orgies. You see, that list doesn't cover everything, and Paul just wants us to know that, because he finishes that verse with "and the like." It doesn't stop there. The depravity of our hearts is shocking, isn't it? And friends, we do need to acknowledge that these are things that exist in us too. And I think that if we're completely honest, we can agree that these are all things that we're capable of producing. And if given the right conditions, and the soil of our sinful human nature can certainly cultivate these things. Because the seeds of these sins and more are in my heart. They're in your heart. Maybe you're thinking to me, maybe you're thinking right now, not me, Troy. But let me ask this question. Have you ever been shocked at what you're capable of doing? Have you ever just snapped in anger and wondered, where did that just come from? Ever been stunned how easily you fall into a train of talking and gossip? Or hid your scorn behind a fake smile? See, it's inside of us. It's natural to us. This is the desire of the flesh. Sinful human nature at its best. And it's simply too easy for us to forget what we are capable of, isn't it? Paul's warning in 21b though is damning. I warn you, as I did before, but those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I want to be straight to the point here. What Paul he's not talking about the momentary lapse in concentration or the once in a while slip up where we sin. He isn't referring even to that person who is dealing with ongoing sin issues in the battle of the everyday life, where they come and to realise and repent and then fall and then repent over and over. That's not what he's talking about. Paul is talking about the person that has become content and at peace with their sin. They've let it become a part of their life, justifying it as, it's okay. Paul's warning is to say, you know what, these things are in us, but we can't give them our approval. We can't support them. We need to get real with ourselves here, friends, because this comfort with sin, this surrender to the flesh, well, it's treacherous. What sin are you getting just a little too cozy with? Is there sin in your life that you're too comfortable with? Sin that's starting to settle and you're finding it harder and harder to resist? If you're feeling a little squirmish in your seat right now, just a little bit uncomfortable, the mouth is all of a sudden a bit dry, and there's this anxious feeling deep within, I want you to know that that is actually good news. It's an alarm. It's not all doom and gloom here, because in verse 18, Paul is clear in his reminder to the Galatians, and he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You see, the good news here is that with the Spirit in us, we can actually be led. We can be prompted by the Spirit to resist our sinful impulses. Have you ever felt like this before? It's that feeling that comes over you when you become aware of your sin. Like when you're shocked by your angry outburst. Or you feel guilty about sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend. When you feel sick about how easily you turn to watching pornography. Or when you become aware of how much you judge other people. This is good news. Praise God. Because if you're hearing and feeling these prompts, the Holy Spirit is surely doing His work in you. He's battling against your sinful nature. Because then in verse 16 and 17, Paul says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not able to do what you want. That's glorious. There is a war waging within us every day. We know what we are capable of. We just talked about that. And without the Spirit, that sinful desire, it has a hold over us. This is the glorious message of the gospel. It's right here. You see, the victory that Christ has had on the cross as He crushed sin and death forever, it's our victory in Christ. And as Christ invades the hostile, barren space of our hearts with His Spirit, we start to experience a change that we know now have the power of Christ in us to battle our sinful nature. And although we still live in this age where sin is there, make no mistake, Jesus has claimed victory over sin and death. He has nailed it to the cross. While daily the sinful nature of our heart, it thrashes and it kicks and it screams to remind us that it is inside of us, it is mortally wounded, fighting a battle that quite simply it just cannot win. And you know what? The news just gets better. Because every day that we walk in the Spirit and follow the Spirit's lead, we're being made more and more like our champion, our victorious Lord Jesus. He invades the sinful nature and plants His fruit deep within us. Verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, gentleness, goodness, I think I missed there, self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is a description of Jesus Christ. These are His character traits. It's what we looked at back in verse 14. This is how He fulfills the law. And now Christ's Spirit produces this fruit in the barren fields of our hearts, a place where nothing so beautiful and pure can naturally grow. This fruit is supernatural. It's not natural for us, but with the supernatural power of the Spirit in us, it's possible. You know, if you're a Christian here this morning, I just want you to be encouraged here, because so often I think we can feel actually defeated by the struggle. We can feel defeated in our battle against the flesh and our sinful nature. Please don't. Praise God and be encouraged that the battle is going on because there is only one sure outcome. And that if you continue to fight, that outcome is victory. If you aren't a Christian here this morning, if you don't feel this battle inside, now is the time to change that. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Cry out to him and ask him to set you free from the slavery of the sinful human nature. And from that moment on, the Spirit of Christ will invade your heart and plant his fruit. As we finish this morning, hear what Paul's message is to us in this passage. It's in verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We belong to Christ. He is living within us in his spirit. And as we go through a life with him, those passions and desires that are so systemic to our sinful nature, well, they are being slowly ripped out and destroyed. In Christ, we've been made alive. We can fight the flesh. This is the practical that Paul wants us to remember today. That is something that we are part of. It's not just some passive process, though. Paul doesn't say now that the Spirit, it's in you, so just sit back and relax. It's all going to be good. No, this is a completely cooperative mission. So in verse 16, it says, so I say, walk in the Spirit. In verse 18, be led by the Spirit. In verse 25, keep in step with the Spirit. We're not a passenger in this. No, we are called to be actively dependent as we go through our lives, dependent on the power of the Spirit, but active in that dependence. We've all been called to walk in the Spirit, so choose to walk in the Spirit. We can be led by the Spirit, so be led by the Spirit. We can keep in step with the Spirit. So you guessed it. Keep in step with the Spirit. I pray this week that when temptation comes, that you will hear the Spirit's prompting, that you will be led and choose then to walk with the Spirit, to walk with Jesus as he is within you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just do thank you for your word to us today, Father. We thank you that your Spirit is within us, Father, and that you lead us and you ask us to walk with you and be led by you. Father, I pray that we would do that this week as we go. And I just pray all these things in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.